Well, it is great to have you all here tonight. It's great to worship God together. Amen. It's great to be back outside on the lawn. I am I'm thrilled to have you here tonight. I'm excited about what God's going to do in your life and in my life, in our lives, as we spend time worshiping Him and hanging out together this summer. It's going to be a great summer. When we've been indoors, we've been going through a series called For the Sake of the Gospel, and it's out of the book of Philippians. But this summer, we are going to do an entire series just out of one chapter of that book. And that's chapter 3 of the book of Philippians. So if you want some homework, read over that 5 or 6 times this week, and you will be totally dialed in to where we're going to go. But the theme for our time as we're outside this summer out of Philippians chapter 3 is called That I Might Know Him. And my prayer is that God will convince you as you are sitting here that the greatest singular thing that can happen to you while you draw breath on this planet is that you would know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So I'm excited to share that with you. Tonight, I get to start with kind of a fun title, Secret Sauce. Whatever that means. Have you ever gone to a place and they had some homemade recipe and they wouldn't share it with you? About 15 years ago, a new hot dog place opened in Boise, Idaho. And while we were there, I decided to check it out. I met a guy named Stan. It's kind of Stan's Hot Dog. I think you can kind of maybe see that behind me. But anyway, I sat down and the owner came out and he tried to convince me to buy what he called secret sauce, the Bronco sauce. And I was like, all right, I'll try it. He goes, no, you don't understand. And then he began to tell me the story about it. 40 years before he opened that joint, he bumped into a guy who had come up with this stuff. And he had asked him and begged him for the recipe, and the guy wouldn't do it. 40 years later, he agreed to sell him the secret recipe. Guess how much he charged him? $20,000. And he paid it in full. And I thought, oh my word, because you know what? It wasn't that good. I tried it. I was like, man, you got taken. Anyway, but what was interesting to me as I thought about that was that tonight God would like you to have the recipe for continual joy. Now I got to ask you, how many of you think that continual joy might be worth more than $20,000? To literally have sustained joy in this life, no matter what comes at you, whether good or bad. And Paul wants you to have the secret, and he's not going to make you wait 40 years to give it to you. He lays it out right in the beginning of chapter 3, beginning in verse 1 of Philippians. I love what it says. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Write the same thing again is no trouble to me. It is a safeguard to you. Finally, he says. Now, when you read the word finally, you think to yourself, all right, he must be coming to the end. But the word here actually summarizes what goes on in chapter 1 and chapter 2, and it opens a whole new dialogue. In fact, there was a young boy who was at a service on a Sunday, and he leaned over and he asked his dad, what does it mean when the pastor says, finally? And his dad said, nothing, son, it doesn't mean anything at all, just finally. Paul is about to tell us what continual joy is. What continual joy is. And believe it or not, continual joy is a command. How about that? The Bible tells you and I to rejoice always. It's not a suggestion. It is what you and I are supposed to be able to do as Christians. And I got to tell you, whenever the Bible commands you to do something, it's not hypothetical. It means it must be possible. It must be possible that you can have continual joy. Finally, my brethren, rejoice. Why can you do that? Because the joy this is talking about is not based on you. Anybody say amen to that? The joy that the Bible is talking about is not based on you. It's not based on your circumstances. It is based upon Jesus. It is based upon a relationship with God. Many years ago, shortly after I became married, I realized that my hair was starting to thin. Some of you have noticed it's gone away completely. And I was disturbed by this, and I remember one time, and none of you men have ever done this, I realized I was kind of close to the mirror, and I got up near close to the mirror, and I'm kind of like checking out my head and looking at all the hair that's not there. And all of a sudden, my wife Kim snuck up behind me, leaned up on her tiptoes, and she kissed me right on the bald spot. And then she said, "You know, you have a really fine head, honey." I've never really thought about it since. I've not worried about whether I had hair or not. In fact, you guys take a look. It's pretty good right there, you know? Nice shape, form, all of that. What I'm saying is now it does not matter whether I have hair, whether it regrows, or whether I lose it. What matters is my joy is not found in that anymore. It's found in relationship with someone else who loves me regardless. In the same way, continual joy can only be you connected in relationship to someone who matters more than anything else. And his name is Jesus. We are called to continually rejoice because of Christ. We're also called to connectedly rejoice. You can only rejoice continually, friends, if you have the right resource. And the resource is Jesus Christ himself. In this passage, it is Jesus who is the source of our joy. What is the implication of that? Well, it's pretty simple, and I hope you pay attention to this. If you replace Jesus with anything as the source of your joy, you lose. Anything. Doesn't matter if it's a good thing. If your kids are your only source of joy, I'm sorry. You know, if your job, if you name it, whatever it is you think you can build joy upon, if it is not Christ, you lose. Years ago, I remember my family took me to Disneyland. Any of you ever been to the Magic Kingdom? It's a great place to stand in line. That's all I'm saying. I remember we were there, and I'm a little kid, and I've got my hand in my dad's back pocket, and we're making our way through the crowd, and all of a sudden, there they are, and they're alive. It's Donald Duck, Mickey Mouse, Goofy, and I am just like, they're real. Oh, my word. And I remember my hand just, doop, and I took off, and I ran over to this little show they were going on, and everything was great until I turned around and realized I had gotten separated from my parents. I was lost at Disneyland for 3 hours by myself as a little boy. I eventually ended up in the Lost and Found at Disneyland. Guess who came and visited me? Snow White and two of her dwarves. I just remember they sent in these characters to come and to cheer us up, and I wasn't having any of it. I'm just sitting there bawling. Why? Because, friends, whatever it is you think is going to give you joy, the minute you get disconnected in relationship from Jesus Christ, it's over. There's no joy. There's none at all. Psalm 16:11 says, "Thou wilt make known to me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy." What's interesting to me is we're called to continually rejoice, to connectedly rejoice, and then finally, friends, we're called to repeatedly rejoice. It's interesting, Paul says, "To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it's a safeguard to you." Literally, this is the message that Paul says at the end of verse 1, that he never gets tired of saying this to everybody. Your joy has to be Jesus.
Your joy has to be Jesus. In fact, he says, to write the same thing is no trouble to me. He says, I'm not bothered. In fact, if all I did the rest of my life was tell people that joy can only be found in Christ, that's what I'd do. I would never stop. And then he goes on and he says, and it's a safeguard to you. Now, it's interesting to me. You know what that word means? Maybe this will help you. A couple years back, I took my van in to get new tires. Had a whole new set of tires put on. And then the guy who put them on came out to me and goes, hey, you just basically put on a bunch of worthlessness to your car. And I was like, what do you mean? The car? He goes, no, you don't understand. He goes, your struts are gone. He goes, your struts, your shocks, they're shot. There's nothing there. He goes, literally, you are just an accident waiting to happen. He goes, what's going to happen is you're going to come along, hit a bump, and have no way to correct, and you're going to end up in a ditch. Now, here's the thing. In your life and in my life, if we try to find our joy somewhere other than Christ, here's what happens. We base it on anything, good things, bad things. It doesn't matter. It is literally like driving your car with no suspension. And what is going to happen? How many of you had a joyously frustrating thing happen this week? Anybody? Who ran into frustration this week? Did you? Did it not go? Well, guess what? God promised you that would happen. In fact, it's his plan in the Christian life that you will encounter hard things. Now, here's the hard problem, is that so many believers have attached their joy to smooth sailing, and they have not attached it to Christ. They have no stability in life. So instead of glorifying God, we are frustrated, we're complaining, because our joy is based on temporal things. It's supposed to be totally based on Jesus Christ. Literally, what keeps us stable in this crazy world is when our joy is anchored to Jesus. It can be anchored to Christ because he's sufficient, and it is what protects us in this world. That's what it is. Joy, continual joy, is finding your satisfaction in Christ. But let me tell you what joy can never be. You ready for this? What it can never be. It can never be adding to Jesus. You can't take Jesus and then add four things and expect it to work. Just like it can't be subtracting to Christ, it can't be adding to Christ. Now, this next verse is a great one. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. Now, how many of you are familiar with the biblical rule of three? You're familiar with that? God is not just holy. He's what? He's holy, holy, holy. When Jesus told Peter, do you love me? He followed up with three times saying, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. This is what it looks like for you to love me. When Paul sits here and tells us something, he says, beware, beware, beware. Now, let's imagine just for a second, we're all tooling down the 90. Some of you are going faster than others. I know it. But we're going down the 90, and let's say we look up, and over one of the overpasses, you know, we see a digital sign, and it says this, obstruction ahead. Now, how many of you speed up because you don't want to slow down when it eventually comes? Illinois drivers. We just, okay, I'm going to floor it, and then maybe I'll miss the obstruction. But how about you go another couple hundred yards, and you come to another flashing sign, and it says pit in the road. Maybe you slow down and you start paying attention a little bit. And then all of a sudden, a couple hundred yards after that, there is a flashing paragraph across the top of the interstate, and it says this, if you fail to pay attention to the chasm in the road, you will die. How many of you slow down now? Friends, God is shouting at you, and he's shouting at me tonight through this passage, and he's saying, beware. There is a great danger. What is it? Beware those who add to Jesus. Beware those who add to Jesus. Now, the reason he says beware the dogs and beware the evil workers, this is where you got to know Paul has a sense of humor. He is talking about the Judaizers in this passage. And the Judaizers were like basically people who took Judaism and what they believed about the Old Testament, and they just sprinkled it with a little Jesus. So you still had to keep the Old Testament law, But and you had to believe in Jesus. So it was Jesus plus circumcision. Jesus plus keep the Sabbath. Jesus plus, Jesus plus. And the danger with that is all those plus signs equal something. They equal unbeliever. They equal someone who tries to have a relationship with God based upon what they do and the activities they're involved in. So Paul gets their attention. Guess what the Judaizer loved to call Gentiles? Dogs. And it wasn't like just a derogatory term. It basically meant those who are outside of covenant relationship with God. Guess what they also loved to call them? The evil workers. Because they prided themselves on being able to do works of righteousness. So in one sentence, Paul turns the whole thing on its head and he looks at those people who are adding works to Jesus and he says, beware those who do not have covenant relationship with God. Beware those who cannot do works of righteousness because they masquerade like they've got something that they don't. Beware. You know, the only people who can do spiritually righteous works are people who have a genuine relationship with God. Did you know that? Seriously, the only things that will ever count in God's book are the things that are empowered by Him, that are spiritually done. And everybody who does not have a relationship with God, does not have salvation, all of these things that they are checking off the boxes for don't matter a bit when it comes to salvation. That's a little scary. That's a little frightening. Paul is saying, hey, beware. No works that you can do will count for salvation apart from the work of Jesus Christ. A lot of people believe this to be true, and I don't know if you're one of them, but they really believe that God loves them because of all the good things they've done. Some of you maybe have grown up in a tradition where it was basically your works that proved it. You know, you did A, B, and C, and D. How many of you came to church on Sundays and Wednesdays? Come on, get your hands up. There you are, you spiritual folks. You know, I mean, you were here. The door was open. You tithe regularly. How many? 10%. You want to get up and testify? Oh, yeah, every week, 10%. We could go down the list of all the things that technically qualify you as a good religious follower of God. The only problem is Paul is saying none of that can do a thing for you for your salvation. All of that stuff does not count for you. A lot of people think that it's to get saved, you have to have faith and works. Like you have to believe and earn it at the same time. There's a pastor who had a woman come up to him, and she was convinced that it was faith and works. And she said, it's just like a rowboat. You know, and one oar is faith and the other is works. And it's only when you're doing them both at the same time that you can get to heaven. And the pastor looked at her and said, well, you know, that's great. The only problem is nobody ever went to heaven in a rowboat. Friends, your best version of salvation on your terms won't work. It is only when you are accepting Christ alone for your salvation. In fact, Paul brings that all to bear when he says, beware the false circumcision. In the Old Testament, to be a Jew, you were someone who was circumcised. You had this mark on your body, and it marked you out as a covenant member of God. And what he is saying is that there is no outward thing that marks you for God. It has to be an inward thing. Romans 2:29 says this, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. Friends, it is so easy to build a system of joy based on your performance. How many of you have ever had that come back to bite you when your performance isn't great? We build a world of externals. How many of you have heard of Pastor John Piper? You heard of him? On his wedding day, he got all of his groomsmen a gift. He thought it would be great. He went down to one of those like street front little stores, and he bought all of his roommates Rolex watches. Of course, we all know that if you buy a Rolex watch on the street, it's not a Rolex, is it? Well, he bought them all Rolexes so that they could stand there at the front and sparkle with their beautiful Rolex. And here's the problem, is that it is so tempting and so easy to have Rolex Christianity. And outwardly, you check all the boxes, but you wonder why you don't have joy. I'm convinced of this. There's enough people here tonight. You've been church your whole life. You have done the Jesus thing for a long time. And frankly, your joy is sucking the bottom of the pond. And you do not know why it's not working. You're frustrated with this Christianity thing. You've done the boxes and you don't understand. And the question is, seriously, what is your joy based upon? Is it what you are doing to earn it? Are you waiting for God to agree with your list? Or is it because maybe you're not connected in relationship to Jesus Christ in the first place? You say, well, that's kind of heavy, Pastor John. I'm telling you, friends, God wants you to have continual joy. And the only way to have it is through his Son and nothing else. And if you add anything else, you don't have it. What does that mean? It means that you have to beware believing that somehow, because you got baptized, or you walked an aisle, or you prayed a prayer, or you go to church regularly, or you give faithfully, or all of these things, if you hold those up and say, I've got it. Friends, the only way that continual joy is possible is if you have come to a place where you have cried out to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and confess to him that you are a broken sinner who cannot save yourself and that you have nothing to offer him in righteousness. All you are desperate for is for him to do what only he can do. And when you have put your entire faith and all of your hope in salvation in him, then he has promised to come into your life, to forgive your sin, to make you spiritually alive, and for the first time in your life, give you the hope of foundational, continual joy based on him and not based on you. Do you believe that, church? Is that the foundation of your joy? Because that's the truth. That's what continual joy is. It's to be in relationship with God. Continual joy dies in the midst of those who add to Jesus. So you got to ask your heart, what am I depending on? So if you've got continual joy, what does it look like then? Well, in the last verse, and we'll close with this, it looks like a genuine relationship with Jesus. If you look at verse 3, the Apostle Paul basically tells you what it looks like to have a relationship with God. For we are the true circumcision who worship in spirit in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ and put no confidence in the flesh. Basically what he says when he says true circumcision, he's not saying something physical about us. He's saying these are the people who really know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. This is what it looks like. And the first thing he says is that they worship in the Spirit. Now I got to tell you, this is massively important for you to understand. To be saved is not to just have your sin forgiven. It is to be made spiritually alive. Do you agree with that? It is not just canceled debt. It is you going from a place of being spiritually dead to spiritually alive. And that means you are now in the Spirit. And all of the biblical realities and truth and transformation, everything about you happens in the power of the Spirit. How many of you heard this verse before? Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. All that goes on and all that is blessed in Christianity happens in the Spirit. God is Spirit, John 4:24, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We talk about this all over the Bible. Walk in the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. Function in the Spirit. Because that's all the power we have. To be a Christian means that you can only worship God according to what he's doing on the inside in your spirit. A lot of us are in danger of, you know, can imagine that it was a whole lot darker out here tonight. Let's say it's pitch black, and I come out and I decide that I'm going to take a walk around the block. And I grab a flashlight. The only problem is the flashlight has no batteries. But I am confident that I am now prepared to go on this walk because I have a flashlight. It doesn't do anything, but there it is. It looks like a flashlight. It's got a click like a flashlight, little lens like a flashlight. I must be okay. Here's the problem. Flashlight Christianity does not work. The only way joy happens in our life is if it is empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Do you believe that? That's the only way that it happens. We are genuinely saved when we are worshiping God in the power of His Spirit. Not my best efforts. Not the song and dance. Not what I can do, but coming to Him and saying, Jesus, help me do what I can't. Take my life and use it for your glory. Worship is more than singing, friends. It is literally your spiritual response of service to God. Sometimes verbal in worship, but always your whole life. That has to be the Spirit. The second thing that is so telling about someone who's connected with genuine joy is the only thing they glory in is Jesus. I always get a little nervous when I meet somebody for the first time and we start having a conversation about Christianity, and then I ask them, you know, I go to church here. Great, that's good, and they start giving me the list of all the things they do, and there's this sinister little part of me that wants to go, so you're the hero of Christianity. I'm so glad I met you. This is amazing. And that would be really selfish, but the fact is, when you get connected to continual joy, what Christians always should start with is Jesus. Can I tell you about Jesus tonight? Can I tell you about my Savior tonight? Can I tell you that he forgave me? I'm such an idiot, and they let me preach here. Can you believe it? You know, I know Jesus Christ, and he has changed me. And you guys, man, my daughter got married last weekend, and she married a believer. And if that had been up to me, what would have happened? But I know can I tell you what Jesus did in her life? Can I tell you what Jesus did in my marriage? And can I tell you what Jesus is doing in my church? And can I glory in Jesus for a while? Man, John, you sound really excited. I am. And I'm not the reason. Amen? Now, friends, that's when you start connecting to continual joy. How many of you know you are always a good reason to be bummed out? How many of you know life is found in Jesus Christ? And he is always a reason for great joy. Church, that is so important. As far as it is up to us, by the grace of God in this place, we celebrate Jesus first. Amen? And that's where we start. And finally, it looks like putting no confidence in the flesh. How many of you lived long enough to know that we're pretty pathetic in our own strength? I'm not putting you down. I'm just saying that apart from God, can we really do anything? But apart, you know, with Christ, I can do all things. You see, joy is no longer having your faith in you. Joy is having your faith in Christ. See, some people get into Christianity and they believe that it's just another way for them to perform up to potential. And that's deadly. We are those who live by grace, amen? And we live by faith in the Son of God and what he can do. Paul said in Romans 7:18, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh." Christianity is not a big self-esteem thing. It's a Christ-esteem thing. It's being connected to what Jesus is worth and what he can do. I'll close with this illustration. I probably used it before, but it marked me when I was a little kid. Years ago, they came out with a really weird movie, and I'm blanking on the title all of a sudden. The Neverending Story. Did any of you ever see this? I don't know what the guy was on when he wrote the story, but it was weird. But I got to tell you, there's a character in this story called the Rock Biter. And it's a kid's thing. But there's this giant, it looks like half a mountain, and it's a character, and it's a rock biter. And he eats rocks. And he's huge. And he's so strong. But see, there's another character in the movie, and you never see it face to face. It's just called the Nothing. And the Nothing is attacking the land, and it takes, and it swings by, and it leaves nothing behind. And so the hero of the story is traveling through a wasteland, and suddenly he sees there's the rock biter, and he's sitting there alone, and there's nothing around him, and he's looking at his hands. And he looks up at the hero, and he says, "You know, they look like big, strong hands, don't they? They look like big, strong hands." He said, "But the Nothing came and took everything." Every time I think of that, I think of us and the danger that we are in, because so many of us, even though believers, have allowed our joy to becoming something about our big, strong hands, something that you can do and manage on your own. And if you're here tonight and you're not a believer, this is all you've got, your own strength, your own ability. And here's the thing, friends, I know the Nothing has another name. The name is sin. How many of you have learned that sin takes? How many of you have learned that sin, you're not sufficient for it? You can strive to do your best, and we have this brokenness in our lives. And the only one who can conquer it and forgive it and cancel it out is Jesus. Do you believe that? And joy is to have your life not found in your hands, but to have your life found in His hands. Amen? So I just want to ask this question. Do you have continual joy? I'm not talking about the fact that you dance down the street, but that your confidence in this life is in Christ and not yourself. Do you have that tonight? Are you sitting here struggling with Christianity because you've tried to say it's Jesus plus these things? Has your joy gotten tainted and watered down? Either way, friends, we begin this series by saying the greatest thing that could ever happen to you and me would be to stop anchoring our joy into superficial things. And the very first thing is to say, tonight, today, this moment, I have Jesus Christ. I have everything. I have found Christ, and I found life more abundant. Friends, it starts with knowing Him. If you know Him, then God can bring joy into your life at any moment, the darkest moment, the greatest moment. It's not based on those. It's based on Christ. So I want you to bow your heads as we come to a close tonight. I thank you for listening through sound difficulties. But every night this summer, I want to let you know what I'm going to be doing right now. And that is, I'm going to talk to you, and not the person next to you. I'm talking to you. I believe God's talking to you. And I want to ask this question: what's the joy like in your life? Are you on empty? Is your joy like a broken gauge? It goes up and down. It's constantly in flux. You never know where you're going to be. Friends, there's only one answer to that, and the answer is Jesus Christ. You see, He died to pay for the sin that you are wrestling with. He rose again to conquer it, and He now has the right to forgive it. So that which you cannot carry can only be carried by Jesus. Have you asked Him to? Have you asked Him to be your Savior, to be your source of joy? Are you tired of trying to carry that on your own? Friend, if I'm talking to you, then I'm going to stand here tonight, and I'd love to talk to you face to face. I would love to tell you about the God who loves you, And I'd like to tell you that you can know him. This is not a joke. You can know the living God who loves you and died for you. So if that's you tonight, you don't have to come up right now. I'll be here for a while. But you find me. Or you find one of our leaders. We'll be around tonight throughout this whole summer. And we are just praying for you. Now to the rest of you, what a great chance at the beginning of summer to say, God, where's my joy? Am I rejoicing because it's warm? Well, I'm happy about that too, but that's not a good enough reason. Have you added to any of that? No, let's come back to Christ and Christ alone and remind ourselves of where our joy comes from. Let's do that as a church this summer. And then church, for those of you who are here tonight and you know Christ is your Savior, this summer is entitled That I Might Know Him. Who do you know who needs to know Christ? Are you praying for them? Are you asking God to somehow make an invitation to them this summer? Are you thinking about ways that you can get up close to them? Friends, you don't just need to maybe invite them to this. Have them over. Guess what you're not doing tomorrow? Going to church, you pagans. No, God's given you an awesome opportunity. This is a window of time you don't normally have. It would be full. What are you going to do with it this summer? That we would come together and that we would know Christ, friends. To know Christ is life. Amen? So let me pray for you. Oh God, as we begin this summer, we affirm this truth. There's no joy outside of you. There's fleeting happiness, temporal satisfaction, up and down, yo-yo. God, we want more. We want to find life and find it abundant. We want the kind of joy that doesn't get shaken because of a hard day, but one that's found in a relationship with you that does not change. So God, I pray for those who are here tonight. You know who they are. They know who they are, God, that they need you. They've been trying to carry joy on their own. They're exhausted, God. Would you let them surrender tonight? Fall on you. Come to you. That they would find you loving, gracious, kind, forgiving, willing to embrace them. God, for all of us, may our joy be in you this summer. And all God's people said, Amen.